there's several questions I want all of us to ask ourselves today. Deep, heartfelt questions. Why are we here? And I don't just mean, why are we in this building today? I mean, why are we alive? Why are we breathing? And how often do we sit back and actually think about the weight of that? How often do we take time from our days to reflect on that, to meditate on why has God given us the breath of life? And more importantly now, why are we Christians? Are we Christians? Do we truly believe that Christ was risen from the dead? Do we truly believe that he died for our sins and that we're saved? And yeah, we can all say yes to that question really easily. We can all say, yes, I believe that. We can all nod our heads. But that's not the point. The point is our actions. The point is how we're living each day of our lives. And it's something we all need to be reminded about. And recently Philip and I did a study on Daniel. We just went through the book of Daniel together. And one of the things that impressed upon me is that Daniel was in Babylon. And he was a light for God. He stood apart. And that is so important for us today, because as much as we'd like to think we live in a Christian nation, our nation is not Christian. This city is not Christian. We serve ourselves. Our God is ourself. Money, greed, items, possessions, electronics, these are our gods. In America, and all over the world. But Daniel also lived in a country with pagan gods. And he stood strong. And Joseph as well, and Esther as well, and all these people did the same thing. Recall to those lives as Christians. And we need to be reminded of that. And as much as we believe it in our hearts, we need it to be impressed in our spirits. So that we live out our faith every single day. That there's not a minute that passes where we have forgotten our calling. And that's such a scary thing, because I'm here to confess for myself that I have. There are minutes that I'm thinking about the worldly things and I'm not thinking about the calling God has called me to. I'm not thinking about his sacrifice. I'm not thinking about those things every second of every day. And no, there are things that we have to do. There are things that we have to go grocery shopping. We have to do those things. But we have to be a light. We have to have the Spirit so strong that we are salt and light. And we have to stand and be a holy people for God. But we're not doing our job. Because if we were, if you look at the amount of people in this room right now, Jackson, Tennessee would be affected like nobody's business if we were all truly carrying the living God inside of us to the strength that we're supposed to be. Why not? Because 12 disciples were able, when Christ said, were able to transform the world. The gospel was able to be preached throughout, and they did not live the kind of lives we're living. And that is serious. And each one of us are going to be judged by that. Judged by what we've been given and what we're doing with what we've been given. Because we've been given a great deal. We have to live true to that calling. So if you would all just turn to Daniel 6, this is where I'd like to start out. This is the main part of what I'm preaching, because in Daniel 6, it talks about Daniel and the way he served God. In the midst of Babylon, in the midst of distractions of pagan gods, in the midst of the revelry, in the midst of the debauchery, how he was able to stand strong for God, and how he was able to be in the world but not a part of it, how he was able to still be a light for God, and how we're supposed to do that, because this is an example for us of how we're supposed to carry that out, because that's the biggest question. How are we supposed to carry this out in our lives? Because we can say it all day long, but we need something practical, something tangible that we can do, something that we can go to God and be like, make me a light. Help me carry this out. You know, one of the things that has been impressed on me is that all of the armor of God that we're supposed to be carrying every single day so that we can do this, it's so easy to be like, God, put this piece of armor on me. Give me the belt of truth. But the thing is that it's not just a prayer to be prayed.
It's something to be lived out. We're supposed to read that and be like reading all those descriptions and be like acting it out. How do we have the belt of truth? By reading the Word of God. By saturating our minds. How do we have these things? By taking action and letting God work inside of our lives and being transformed by the Spirit of God day by day by day. It's a tangible, real thing. It is not something that's just theoretical. It's not just something that someone preaches. It's something real. In Daniel 6, starting in verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. And as much as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God that he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, "The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. And as much as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before God, the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and the kingdom and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's testimony is so strong because Daniel was one of the highest officials in the Babylonian government. What a testimony he had. Because not only was he doing that, but he didn't compromise. He continued to pray to God 3 times a day. He continued to abide by the law of God while he was in this wicked Babylon. And the testimony is that the very king realized this is the living God that Daniel is serving because he was able to stand strong. And if you see the impact one person can have. And the thing is that we serve that same God today. And do you believe that? Do you believe that you serve the living God who shut the lions' mouths and who made Daniel a light to all of Babylon? To affect the government, to affect the very king. Oh, thank you. Do you believe that? And the thing is that we have to really ask ourselves that, because are we living like we believe that? Every day of our lives, are we living like we believe we're serving the living God? Are our lives being a testimony like this? It's amazing because so many people talk about, the Old Testament people, that was before Jesus came. And that's right, because, you know, Jesus came and died for our sins now, and we have so much a great weight on us now. Because we know that that sacrifice came through. We have that assurance of our salvation. But are we even being examples like Daniel, like Joseph, like Esther? And in the country that we live in the city, in the state that we live in, are we being examples like that? And so I want to kind of cover three. We have like misconceptions about Christianity. All of us do. And we have to be disabused of them every day. We have to be disabused of our own thinking and let God transform our minds every day. We all have problems and hang-ups. But the thing is, most of Christianity has misconceptions about the fact that secular work is bad, the secular world is bad, things like that. But we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We're supposed to be that example. If we see Daniel's example, he was able to be in the Babylonian government and still be an example for God. What has God called you to do? It can be anything, but what has God called you to do? And I want to go through this example in Daniel 6 and see how we're supposed to apply this to our lives. And so there's three things that I want to cover. God wants Christians to work hard. Because I believe we have a misconception that God's going to take care of us no matter what, that he wants us to have a nice, cushy life, that he's going to bless us with whatever, and we don't have to do anything because we're Christians, and that is bull. God wants us to work hard, and discipleship is costly. And if you haven't weighed the cost, Jesus says maybe you shouldn't have done it, because he says you're supposed to weigh the cost of discipleship before you delve into this, because you're not going to have a pampered life. You're not going to be wealthy like some of these preachers will tell you, that if you just claim it and name it, you're going to be super wealthy and have checks mailed to your house, and strangers are going to meet you and hand you money. Bull. Some people may be called to something like that, but most of us know we're going to have it hard. And we shouldn't be working for our fame and our glory. We should be working for the glory of God. And Daniel's work was blameless. He was immaculate in his work. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. In our secular job that we don't think is very consequential to our spiritual life, are you displaying Christ? Are you being immaculate? Are you serving the living God when you're working? That's a question I have to ask myself. When I'm mopping floors, am I ashamed or am I serving the living God? Am I going, my work reflects who my Savior is? Because that's in Genesis, it says that we were created in the image of God. And that means that we are carrying His name into the world. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives for Christ. We're made in the image of the very living God. But look at what the world looks like. God, do you believe that God breathed life into dust and created Adam, and that He placed Adam and Eve in the garden to be His workers, to transform the world in His name? Do you believe that? Because now that we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're supposed to act like redeemed peoples. We're supposed to be living like redeemed peoples. And we're supposed to be carrying out that commission that God placed before us since the beginning of the world. To be transforming everything around us, everything in our dominions, so that it's under His dominion. But does our household fall under Christ's dominion? Does it look like the kingdom of God? Does it function like that? For so long, Christians are always trying to get away from the law of God. They're trying to get away from it and say it's done away with. But the thing is that the law of God is the way His kingdom functions. It's the way God functions. It's established. He created Israel. He formed Israel with His very hands so that it would reflect the way His kingdom works. And we are supposed to be a part of Israel, grafted in. But does our workplace, where we have control, does that reflect the kingdom of God? I want to focus on verse 4 of this passage in Daniel. It says, I didn't get through my other 2 points. My other 2 points is two. God wants Christians to be actively involved in the world around them. Three is God wants Christians to be beacons of light to their cultures by living out His law. And then the first one, I want to focus on verse 4. And the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. He was a diligent, faithful worker. And though his job office wasn't directly a pastor or a minister or an evangelist or any of those things, he lived out God's law. And he demonstrated that and was impactful. He's a government official. And you think about it, he's a prophet. Daniel is a strong, in Ezekiel, Daniel is listed for his wisdom and his righteousness. And I think there's a misconception that if we do anything else outside of ministry, that we're not serving God, but we're supposed to be serving Him in whatever way. What gifts and talents, what things has He placed you? Where has God placed you? Are you working? Are you out in the world? Are you demonstrating God's faithfulness? Are you being that beacon of light? God could call you anywhere. But are you being faithful to that? Or are you being too pompous about where to work? God wants you to do where He's placed you. And the thing is that when you are faithful in little, He will allow you to be faithful in much. He takes His servants and He places them when they are faithful and diligent. He blesses them and grants them more territory. Maybe your territory is simply a department at a department store. Maybe that territory, like Jabez, expand my territory. It's expanding God's territory. Maybe it is just the food that you prepare at a fast food restaurant. Maybe that is your section of territory that you can allow to look like the kingdom of God. But whatever it is you're over, you're supposed to be doing that. God wants us to work faithfully. He wants us to be diligent. We're not called to sit and do nothing. We're not called to hide away and be just off in a corner. We're called to go out and take part, work, and display God's faithfulness. Right. Reflect the glory of God. Reflect the Spirit of God in everything that we do. That may be McDonald's, that may be whatever, but God wants us to work and be diligent workers. Nowhere is a Christian called to just sit around. I'd like to turn to Proverbs 6, verse 6. The thing is that when we come here to worship together, we're supposed to be able to be boosted up in fellowship and worship in the Spirit of God. Go back out there and display God's faithfulness. Display God's kingdom. And if we're not doing that, we're seriously failing. Are we living faithful lives? Are we living fulfilled lives? That's something we need to ask ourselves seriously. Are we living fulfilled lives? And that's a deep question. It's not something that we can just nod our heads to and say, yeah, I think I'm living a fulfilled life. That's being serious. Are you living for Christ? Are you carrying out the plan He has for you? And the thing is that one of the biggest questions we can ask ourselves is, what is God's will for my life? And we can sit around and wait for something, or we can go out and let God's hand work in our lives. We can find out what God's will for our life is by praying diligently, being in the Bible, and going out and working and getting out into the world. And allowing Him to direct our lives, and allowing His hand to work and direct and lead. He will place you where He wants you. And He will you have to let Him shine through you. You have to let Him live through you. Because He's ready and willing. He is searching. His eyes are roaming the earth for a place where He can make Himself strong. Where He can display His glory. But are we willing, or do we want our glory to shine through? God doesn't want us all to have super wealthy jobs and make tons of money. God's not concerned with our wealth and our comfort. God will place us where He wants us. He's created us for a purpose. And we need to live faithfully to Him alone. It could be one of the highest offices in the government, or it could be as lowly as a janitor or plumber. All of them, we're supposed to be working for Christ. In every situation. And we're not supposed to look down upon where God has called us. So work faithfully where He has called us. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Our work, again, reflects Christ. So if we're not being diligent and work, the whole concept of the Sabbath is based around work. It's all structured around work. 6 days we're supposed to work and labor, and the seventh day we're supposed to rest and be in communion with God. Starting in verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. See, the thing is that the question we need to ask ourselves is that what when people walk by our house or walk by where we're working, is that what they see? Or do they say, oh, wow, that person is a diligent, faithful worker? You know, the sands of the hourglass are continually falling. And we have to ask ourselves, why were we placed on earth? We have to direct our focus and gaze on God. It's so easy to be distracted by the different things, because I go around and I'm so convicted all the time when I go driving about town, because I see people and they're going and doing, and it's this constant striving, this constant seeking for something, this constant wanting for the fulfillment. Going to restaurants, going to stores. How much stuff do we have? How much possessions do we have? How much do we have living in America? How wealthy we are. The poorest of us are wealthier than people in tons of countries. People in Africa have to drink water that has parasites in it. They don't even have fresh water in many of these little towns and villages. And we have fresh water coming from every tap. We have been given so much in this country, and we're being lulled asleep. Every second of every day, there's a lullaby playing. And we're going falling asleep, and we're not living our lives for God. We're not being examples like Daniel was. We're not living by the law of God and allowing everything in our dominions, everything under our authority, be under God's authority. We're trying to hold on too tight, and we're trying to want pleasure for ourselves and relaxation for ourselves. And we're already so wealthy, lying down on our couches, watching television. And I'm guilty. But the thing is that God doesn't want that for our lives. And if we're to be true disciples, if we're to be true lights for God, we're not going to live that way. We're not going to be the sluggard with the field overgrown. We're not going to be that way. We're going to be out, working, resourceful, demonstrating. God is a working God. God is doing things. Do we reflect that? God created the world. He was creative, active. He's creative and active today. He's doing things. He's working. Why aren't we? In America, we have it way too easy. If we have a full-time job, we only have to work 8 hours a day. What are we doing with the rest of our time? Other people are constantly striving. The thing is we're supposed to be diligent workers for God. God wants us to work and hard. He doesn't want us to have it easy. Life isn't about having it easy. And we already in America have that. I want to turn to Genesis 2, verse 1. It makes me sick when I watch televangelists and then people who talk about, you'll be, send in your offering and you'll get so much money and you'll be so blessed. Send in your Passover offering. Send in your atonement offering. And you'll have so much wealth. Know how you get wealth and expand the kingdom of God on earth? Working. Money's not going to magically appear. And that's what they tell, because they're feeding that kind of attitude. They're feeding it on all these shows. Give us your money, and then all of it will be taken care of for you. Sounds like a scam, pyramid scam to me. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Constantly working, creating, doing things. 6 days. Because that's the commandment. It says 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest. And like I said before, we're made in the image of God. So are we demonstrating that faithfulness and working that God exhibits in his nature? Are we exhibiting that in our everyday lives? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, because the world's going to lull us to sleep. It's going to whisper lies into our ears that God doesn't want you to work. He wants to give you this million-dollar house and this brand new car. And that's what true Christianity looks like. But that's not what true Christianity looks like. He called his disciples to work. Paul was a tent maker. We're supposed to be diligent, faithful, like Daniel was. So that when people go over and they see what we've done, when people go and see our home or see our workplace, they see the kingdom of God. And how are we able to even be that if we're being lazy? That's what Satan wants. Powers of darkness don't want you to be active and busy and showing God's light to the world. They want you to be lazy, slumbering. They want the light to be covered. But that's not what we're called to. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. And all drank the same... No, wait. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things that they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And I want to stop for a little bit, because idolatry. We can very easily be worshipers of ourselves and be all about ourselves. What about the grumbling? How often are we grumbling against what God has given us when we have so much wealth and abundance in America and we're not doing what we're supposed to with it? Do we believe we serve the same God who struck 23,000 dead in the camp of Israel? His anger burns fiercely against sin. And taking his name in vain is a Ten Commandment. Are we taking his name in vain? Because we're bearing his name. His name is supposed to be written on our foreheads and hands. We're supposed to have his mark on us. We bear the name Christians. But are we living that way? Or are we taking his name in vain? Are we grumbling against what God has given us and constantly in complaint about our lives? Because he is in control, we're in the palm of his hands, all of it can turn to ash like that. Because we've been given much, much is demanded. We've been given tons of opportunities in America, tons of opportunities to be lights. We have so many ways that we can just go out and do things for Christ. But are we doing it? Or is the one part-time job that you can get, not good enough? Or are you too good to clean floors and toilets? Grumblers. And we read all the time the stories about the Israelites and go, dang, they were so, God was redeeming them from Egypt, and look at them grumbling in the wilderness right after they watched the Red Sea part. Man, if I saw the Red Sea part, I'm just saying I would be over there with Moses being like, hey, man. But that's not true, because we're not demonstrating that in our lives at all right now. We're grumblers. I'm a grumbler. In our daily lives, when we go past people in stores, are we demonstrating Christ to them? In the way we behave when nobody's looking? I want to move on to go back looking. I need to finish reading this. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. For our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're supposed to read that, and we're supposed to take from that an example. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. We always constantly have choices in our lives. Our lives are a series of choices, wrong and good choices. And we have to have God to direct us, but we have to make the right choice. He's given us there's always the right choice to make. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for your conscience' sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. Why is my freedom judged by another conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. My dad in his sermon yesterday was talking about the fear versus faith. And he was talking about if you're not doing and acting faithfully, then you are automatically serving the devil. You're automatically serving the other side if you're not serving faithfully Christ. So we cannot be drinkers of the cup of the Lord and drinker of the cup of demons. If we're not acting faithfully in our lives, if we're allowing to be lulled into a slumber by the world, then we're drinking from the cup of demons. We are being idolaters. And that's just the hard fact about it, that we have to be convicted in our hearts of every day. That's the challenge that's presented before us as disciples of Christ. To recognize that and to stand firm against it. To live for Christ every single day. To allow him to live in us strongly, powerfully. Because the thing is we're not supposed to hide in some corner somewhere with our Bibles and just, ah, we don't hear the world, we don't see the world or anything like that. No, we're called to be in it and not of it. We're called to be surrounded by all of those distractions, and we're supposed to be focused on God alone. We're not supposed to be lulled by those other things. We're not supposed to be called by those other things. We're called to be inside of the world. We're not called to just cower behind and not do anything and say, well, to be a good Christian, I need to just be off by myself, read my Bible, stay away from all these distractions, and then when the kingdom comes, I'll be good. Because you won't. You're called to the hard, difficult road. You're called to be out there demonstrating Christ's righteousness. And how do you do that? It's very hard. You have the Spirit of God inside of you to give you the power, but you have to make that choice. You have to make those choices every single day to follow Him. How do you know what choices to make? By reading the Bible, by reading the law, and seeing how does God want things done, and allowing that to take place in your life and in your home, at your workplace. Allowing His law to be lived out, demonstrating it like Daniel did. Daniel was at the feast of the king, which I'm going to read in my last point. He's at the feast of the king where they're serving all sorts of meats. And this isn't what this is talking about, the meats at the market that don't ask or whatever. It's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. There's all sorts of unclean meats at this table. And Daniel's like, no, me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just going to eat vegetables. And he was faithful, showing them that I'm going to stay faithful to God. And he was demonstrating to the king that this is the God I serve. I'm not like you. I'm peculiar. I'm set apart by God. His name is on me, and he was demonstrating it and living it out. He so easily could have, during those 30 days, hid away when he was supposed to pray. Or he could have just prayed to himself inside of his mind so that nobody would have caught him. But we're not called to not be caught. We're called to live faithfully in public, working in the world. Almost sounds horrible, doesn't it? You're supposed to go out in the world. What? I'm a Christian. You're supposed to fellowship with unbelievers. What? Yes, you're supposed to fellowship with believers, and you're supposed to be boosted up in the Spirit, but you're supposed to demonstrate that love to the rest of God's creation. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And we're supposed to follow His example. And yes, He had time alone where He was just with the Father. Because we're supposed to live well-balanced lives where we're serving God and we're taking part in the spiritual disciplines and we're praying alone and we're praying with other fellow believers. And then we're supposed to go out and demonstrate that to the world. Because how else are they supposed to know? How else are they supposed to hear the good news? Hear the good news that their God is not like the world out here. That He is loving and faithful and holy and righteous. And that we can be His servants and be in His kingdom. Because they're striving. There's the constant striving out there. People going to the malls, buying tons of things. People going out to eat every night. People going, trying to be thrill seekers to find some kind of meaning and fulfillment in life that they're not going to be able to find unless they open the Word of God. And who out there is supposed to tell them that what you're striving for is here? How many people own Bibles and never crack them open to read them? How many different versions of the Bible are there? How many things? It's ridiculous how much stuff we have in America. Unlike even England, they don't even have as many churches and Bibles as we do. And in Jackson, Tennessee, there was a 700 Club special on how we had, in the early 90s, more churches per capita than any other city in the United States. And how many people in this city are truly living for God and living sanctified lives that demonstrate the kingdom of God? How many people are willing to face the persecution that comes with living out God's law in a world that doesn't? In a world that worships themselves? Who's willing to face that fire? And it's so easy to say, I'm willing to face that fire, but when the fire comes, how many of us flee and cower back? When you see the grandkids and they want to open presents and the daughter's like, oh, come on. Or the son's like, come on, mom. Or the parents. How many of us have to face that? I'm lucky because I just have to face it in the world. I have a family that keeps these things. But we all have to be strong. No matter what ways we're being tested, we have to be faithful. We have to have our eyes open. We have to be awake because Christ is coming back. And either we believe he is or we don't. And even if it isn't in our lifetimes, we're going to die. Everyone in this room is going to leave this earth. Whether we die or Christ comes back, that's the reality of it. And we believe that we need to be awake, awake to realize our own actions and humble enough to admit them and awake enough to hear God's voice when he's calling our names. When he's testing us, we have to be awake and alert. We can't just, oh, I'll work on the Sabbath this day, or I'll do this on this day. We have to be awake. We believe it or we don't. This is the word of God or it's not. This is what it says or it's not real and it's all fake. We can live like it's real or we can live like it's fake. But the thing is we can't call ourselves Christians if we live like it's fake. Because this is supposed to be written on our hearts and our minds and we're supposed to live it. It's not just an entertaining book. It's not just a piece of literature. It's something we're supposed to live if we call ourselves Christians and especially disciples of Christ. Because as Ray Vanderlaan puts it, disciples don't just want to know what their teacher knows. They want to be like their teacher. Christ lived this out. If he wanted it done away with, he wouldn't have lived it out. He's our example. He says, follow me. Are we following him? Or are we following what the world tells us he wants us to do? There's so many lies being whispered out there. There's so many lullabies being sung. And we're going to sleep. And we can't. We have to be alert. We have to be servants. We have to be strong. We have to be fed on the meat of the word. We're no longer infants. We don't need to be acting like infants. We're supposed to be mature in Christ. How much time does it take us to realize this? We have to be living it out. We have to be faithful. And we have to be living the kingdom out in our lives. The gifts of the Spirit that God gives us, each one is supposed to be demonstrated in our lives. They're not just to get happy at church with. You're supposed to be built up in the Spirit at church, and you're supposed to go out and work with what God has given you. And demonstrate the spiritual gifts God has given you on a daily basis. And how can we be beacons of light? How can we be salt and light if we're not out in our culture being set apart? I want to go back to Daniel 6. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. What was Daniel doing? He was living out his faith. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian because I believe. And it's another thing to actually act faithful. Be faithful. Living out faith. Faith isn't everyone. Gnosticism is so prevalent in our culture that we don't even realize it's there because we don't understand it. It's that separation of what we say the physical, fleshly realm is and the separation of the spiritual realm. And the thing is that that means everything fleshly or worldly is bad and everything spiritual is good and ethereal. So we have all these concepts and these things that are just supposed to be these fluffy little things that we think about. But like the fruits of the Spirit that are on the banner back there are actual tangible things. Humility, self-control, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness are lived out in your life. They're not just things that you think about and meditate on and go, love, joy. You don't just think about it like that. You're supposed to live it out in your life. To be a Christian is not just to call yourself a Christian or to say, I believe. Being a Christian is living faithfully. Being a disciple is counting the cost of discipleship and living it out in your life. You don't have to boast with your mouth and say, I'm this or I'm that. You don't have to boast like that. You live it out because your actions will speak for you. Daniel's actions spoke for him. He was faithful. He didn't cower back. He did what he'd already been doing. He didn't do something new to try to be like, hey, look at me, everybody. Come get me. He just was faithful continually. He did what he'd always been doing. He'd always been praying 3 times a day on his knees to God with his windows open to Jerusalem. Isn't the whole concept of what Jerusalem is, what Israel's supposed to be? Israel's supposed to be a light in the world. It's supposed to show God's ways to the entire world. That's what God is crafting and developing. That's what he's been doing forever. We see it with the repeated stories of Joseph and Esther. They were lights in the cultures they were placed in. Each one had a destiny before them. And we cannot live out our great destiny that God has put before us if we're not faithful in the small things. How are we supposed to be leaders in the kingdom of God if we're not faithful in the small things? That's why there's the food laws. That's why there's all these little things, these nitpicky things that have to deal with every part of our lives. Because every part of our lives are supposed to remind us. When we put food into our mouth, we're supposed to be like, oh, this is clean. And that's supposed to remind us we're serving the living God. I can't eat that. Reminds us I'm serving the living God. Why are we doing these actions? To remind us this is what he said to do. Therefore, I do it because I serve the living God. It's demonstrating faithfulness. Sundown Sabbath, I cut off and rest because until the sundown Saturday because I'm faithful to what God is saying. It's living it. Every little day of our lives. And the thing is that we don't realize what blessing he's putting before us because his laws are a blessing. We can live in the world and by the world system and be in constant striving and have no joy and have no shalom in our lives. Or we can live by God's way and have fulfillment and knowing that our lives are fulfilled because we're living for him. That we're living his will. That we're being a part of his will. That is the most fulfilling thing that can possibly take place in our lives, is to realize we're living out his will. No matter what it is, if we are faithful to what he has placed us. This world is a vapor. If we want fame and fortune in this world, it'll be nothing. Our lives are short. Each day passes by super fast. And the older and older we get, the quicker and quicker it gets. And the greatest gift that we can, one of the greatest things we can have is realizing how short our lives are. And having that understanding. I'm comparatively young, but the thing is that I realize how short my life is really going to be. I may be only 22 years, but that's already a good section of life. It's short. What are we doing with it? I'd like to turn to Daniel 1:8, because this is talking about him at the king's banquet, the king's table. It says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wines which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the of the officials, that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then who would make me forfeit my head to the king? Try to see where I'm to read to. Okay. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Who's faithful? How easily could he have just been like, well, I'm in a situation now, and justified his actions. I'm in a situation now where I'm forced to eat the king's food. Therefore, God will be merciful on me because there's nothing I can really do about it. But he was faithful. He took the hard route. Continually. You see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Daniel, they took the hard route. When everybody else was going the other way, and they could have easily said, well, you know, I'll die otherwise, so God will understand why I'm doing this. No, they did what was right. And what's right is normally the hardest route to take. And it's hard, and it's painful, and it helps us to grow. And the thing is that most of us aren't tested about whether or not we'll die if we do this or that. We just have little cultural, relational things to deal with. About we might lose this relationship, we might be cut off here, we might lose a job here, we might be poorer than we used to be if we make the right decisions, we might be embarrassed or because we have to admit something we've done, all those things. But the thing is, that's what we're called to. That's how we're supposed to live out. We're supposed to do the hard thing to do. We're supposed to do the right thing, no matter how difficult it is. We're supposed to be faithful. And that's so easy to say, and that's so easy to be like, yeah, that's right. But you know what? It's really hard when it actually comes to making that decision. This week, next week, when you're faced with those decisions, that's the hard part. It's going, no, I'll be faithful. Reminding yourself so you don't forget when it comes up. Be like, oh, that's great now. And then like 2 weeks later, the hard decision comes in your life and making the easy choice. That's the thing. That's the difficulty that we're faced with. That's the challenge that we've been faced with. So, yes, we've been blessed tremendously in America, but we're faced with a very hard challenge of being able to live in a world where everyone's in a slumber and being awake and alert. It's like the 10 virgins with the lamps. All the other ones fall asleep, and the betrothed is awake. We have to be awake. We have to be alert, ready to hear the call, ready to do his work, ready to make the right decisions when the choices we're approached with the choices to make. Ready to serve God, always, constantly, alert. That's why you see like so many different things, like the mezuzah on the wall post, having the law there when you go in and out of your home. Reminders. These things are reminders so that we can remember, because we forget. We're forgetful people. So we can remember God's faithfulness and goodness and our commission and calling. I'm going to turn to Matthew 5:13. As I've been talking about salt and light, but I want to read the passage. You know, devotionals and little things like that can be so nice and pretty and clean and pristine. But the thing is that we need to really plow through the Word of God. We need to really read the Gospels, really read the Torah, really read all these things, because they deal with, they'll say things that will shock us, because we're told so much about what Christianity is by our culture. And even though this church right here is set apart from all the other churches and is different from all the other churches in the way that we act to believe, so much of that still seeps in to our minds and our thinking, because we're still submerged. And that's the thing. We have to be awake. We have to be aware. We have to be alert. 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Thing is those are directly related. The whole concept of light and salt is directly related to living out the law. Because that's how we set ourselves apart. That's how God sets us apart. Through his law. He gave that to make Israel a holy nation. He gave that so people would be set apart to serve him. That's how disciples become light and salt. Because if you don't follow the law, then you look just like the world. And then when you preach to the world the gospel, they're like, you look just like me. You act just like me. You talk just like me. What's different about you? What makes you think that your way of life is so much better than mine? Why are you being so judgmental on me when you do blah, 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 blah? Because isn't that one of the number one accusations against Christians is that they're hypocrites? By the secular world? They're like, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. They live just like us anyhow. And you know what lots of them go to? Lots of them go straight to the law and say, they don't keep all this stuff. Jennifer Knapp came out of the closet, and one of the first things she said is, how dare you condemn me about homosexuality when you eat shrimp cocktail? That's the thing, is that so many people are called out to that, and they say, what's the difference about Christians? How are they living any different than we do? And the thing is that we have to separate. We have to be living out. When we go, everyone we should meet should be able to see Christ in us. Everyone we walk past in a store should be able to see Christ. Are we going around with bad attitudes? Are we going around all about ourselves, thinking about ourselves, only concerned with ourselves? Are we going to actually, you know, you're going in everything that you do, every aspect of your life. I'm not saying cut yourself off from all these things. Don't go to the store. Don't buy anything for yourself. I'm saying everything you should do should be glorifying God. Every action that you make, the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you handle your body, the way that you handle the food that you eat. Everything should be glorifying to God. Every action. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is that displaying? Do our neighbors know that we're Christians? Do our neighbors know that anything's different about us than most of the people that they meet? Do people see that in our eyes? Do they see our passion, our love for Christ? Do they see us living and walking it out? I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4. Verse 17. And the thing about this is that this message is as much convicting to me as it may be to any of you or anyone. Because the thing is that I have to constantly challenge myself. I'm challenging myself now to just live out every day to remind myself, because we all need reminding. Each and every one of us. And if we don't think that we need reminding, if we think we're beyond that, then that's pride, because we all need constant reminder every day of our lives that we need to live out for God. We need our brothers and sisters to call us out. We need that. And we should love it when God convicts us. Because conviction is completely different from guilt. Conviction is, I'm going to do right. And being held to that. Because, yes, we are works in progress, but we need to be convicted. We need to realize that. We need to be open. Our eyes need to be open to our own sin. We need to realize that, yes, we're in America. Our situation is different from Christians who are in Africa and China. because we're surrounded by all this materialism. We're surrounded by all these marketing scams and all these things in the media. We're just drowned and drenched in it. But the thing is that we need to have our focus on that. We need to realize this is our position, and we need to glorify God and where He has placed us. We need to live out that way. You know, the thing is we have a challenge before us. And we shouldn't cower away from the challenge. We shouldn't say, oh my gosh, this is too much for me. We should go, yes, we're going to live for God. We're going to live for God when everyone else is being put to sleep. We're going to try to sound the alarm. We're going to try to be there and be light to cast away the darkness that's covering everyone's eyes. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they living become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's not just a ceasing doing sin. It is an active doing righteousness. It's active working. That we're supposed to do the positive action. We're not just supposed to stagnate and do nothing and be like, oh, I quit sinning. We're supposed to do the positive action. Because we're not just called to quit sinning. We're called to live out the kingdom of God on earth. To live it out, to be faithful servants. And I totally skipped past two verses. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, there is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son be, and the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But remember, after the tribulation of those days, I'm trying to find, I think, okay, I'm supposed to do 25:14, but that was good too. About just the end of days and how we're supposed to be faithful and we're not supposed to be distracted by false Christ and false prophets. It's actually 25:14. I mistyped. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them, and to one who gave the 5 talents to another two, and to another one. Oh, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the thing, God has given us so much. We have so many resources at our fingertips as Christians living in America. We have so much wealth, so many possessions. But the big question is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with the God-given talents he's given us? What are we doing with the gifts he has given us, with the possessions he has given us? Are we serving him? Are we advancing his kingdom? Or are we storing it up for ourselves? Are we all about ourselves and our own pleasure? I want to turn to Matthew 16, verse 24. The thing is that the cost of discipleship is great. That it's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be this luxurious life. You don't tell blessed Christians by the fact of how large their home is and how big their SUV is. Tell by the way that they live their lives, the example that they're giving, what fruit they have, what fruit they're showing and producing. Are they trying to store up wealth for themselves and prominence for themselves, or are they giving glory to God Most High? Are they working diligently for him? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste death and see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In another passage that I don't think I wrote down, Christ talks to them and he's like, does a man not assess the building before he lays the foundation, the cost of the building? Does a commander of an army not assess like the cost he's going to have with his soldiers and who's going to die and the costs that are going to be there? That's the thing. We're supposed to weigh the costs. Like, do we realize what we've been called to? Do we realize? I mean, if we call ourselves Christians and we call ourselves disciples of Christ, have we counted the cost? Because it's going to cost us our entire lives. It's going to cost us every possession that we own, everything. We're supposed to be serving Him. Our relationships, our children, everything is His. We have to be in His hands. If we're not giving Him governance of our lives and our possessions and our relationships, then are we truly disciples? Have we counted the cost before we have just said that because we've heard it's a good thing to be? Are we living? Are our jobs, everything, is that given over to Him? Because if it is, then we'll be faithful in those things to Him alone. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. And coming to Him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the light of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The whole thing I wanted to focus on, the living stones, because Ray Vanderlaan does this whole sermon teaching on living stones and what that is. We're supposed to be living examples that when people see the stone, they're supposed to be like, oh, that's the God of so-and-so. Like, he was talking about these statues.